Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Don Baker, and I'm part of the elders team here. Our regular pastor Kelly is taking a week's off vacation, and so I'm pinch hitting for him today. Now, I've titled my message today, "Pride, Does It Keep You From Looking Up?" A couple of weeks ago, I was working in the control room at the plant, and the radio was playing in the background. A song came on the radio that caught my attention. It is called "Prop Me Up Beside the Jukebox." Now, the singer was a guy by the name of Joe Diffie. I've never heard this song before, but maybe some of you have, and I'd like to read a few lines of it for you. "You can put my mind at ease if you fill my last request. Prop me up beside the jukebox if I die. Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. Fill my boots with sand and put a stiff drink in my hand and prop me up beside the jukebox if I die." Now, Joe didn't write this song, and I don't know if he agrees with the message or not, but I believe this type of philosophy and purpose to life is common in our culture today. So when you think about the important things of life, your purpose for living, is the party and a stiff drink really where life's purpose is found? Is that what you're teaching and training your kids to seek after in life and how you want them to live? Notice there is an acknowledgement that there is heaven, but he wants to go there under his terms and conditions. Is that really possible? Do you think that we have that kind of power and influence? And furthermore, do you think it is prideful to think that we do? Now, I think God created us in a special way for us to seek answers to bring meaning and purpose to our lives. The text that we're dealing with this morning addresses the concepts of meaning and purpose. How can we have meaning and purpose in life? And what should our lives look like if we do? So I want to ask you, do you know your God-given purpose when you get out of bed in the morning? And then just as important, are you applying this purpose to everything that you do during the day? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize our own pride. Lord, that we would recognize our view of the horizontal. And I pray that you would help us see clearly your purpose for our lives and give us a purpose and a direction that would honor you in our lives and bring an everlasting meaning to our life. So today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4. Now our main passage today will be taken from verses 19 to 37. But I need to give you a little background to the latter verses from from the first 18 verses. So let me start by reading verses 1 to 4. If you want to open your Bibles, your pew Bibles, ones in the church, you can turn to page 825 is where we'll be starting. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." Daniel chapter 4 opens by relating a proclamation that King Nebuchadnezzar made. It was something really important because the king wants all people everywhere to understand the same truth that he has come to know. For Nebuchadnezzar, this was a heart change. It was a U-turn in the road of life. These truths have been done for him. In other words, they have been gained by him through personal experience. This was not some wise words of wisdom that have come to him through great intellect, but this truth he has experienced, and all the people need to learn from his experience. Nebuchadnezzar, the most important man of his time, wants to proclaim the greatness of Yahweh, the God of heaven, and how his greatness and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom that will outlast any person. All people need to honor this God and kingdom. It is second to none. Nebuchadnezzar gets right to the point. He doesn't mess around or mince words, and within a couple of lines, you get a clear message from Nebuchadnezzar. In a sense, he gives us the punchline and then goes on to fill in the details that put the meat on the bones of his proclamation. The details should help us to analyze and reflect to see if our lives are in any way similar to Nebuchadnezzar's. The first bit of information that Nebuchadnezzar reveals to us is that before Yahweh made himself powerfully known, Nebuchadnezzar described his living conditions as comfortable. Life was good. He was able to handle all of life's problems that came his way with his own abilities, intellect, and gifting. But then, in the midst of his comfort, Nebuchadnezzar receives a dream. Verses 5 to 18 go on to describe the dream. This dream troubles Nebuchadnezzar so much that he needs to have his dream interpreted for him. And because of his trust in Daniel, he asks Daniel to come and interpret. So we're going to pick up the story then now in verse 19, where Daniel starts to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I'm going to start with verses 19 to 22. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretations for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which food, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O king, who has grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." Now, within Scripture in general, and within the Old Testament in particular, a person's name is given to reveal who they are as a person or to emphasize a particular character trait that they have. In the New Testament, this can be seen through Saul, which means asked or prayed for, taking on the name Paul, which means little, small, and humble. Paul's change of name corresponds to a change in life's purpose. Paul's desire after he met Christ was for himself to become smaller and Christ to become larger and more important to those that knew him. In the Old Testament, Abram, which meant high or grand father, had his name changed to Abraham, which means father of many. It is easy for us to miss the significance of these name changes within the culture that these events occurred, because we don't usually associate a person's name with their character. Although sometimes, even in our culture, we give nicknames to people that can come from a personal character trait that they may have. When I was younger, I was working on an electrical crew that had that built a number of natural gas processing facilities around the province. These facilities were usually built on roads that were newly made with a number of twists and turns through to the lease. It didn't take long for the guys on the crew to give me the nickname of Baja. I think it had something to do with when they rode with me, they thought they were participating in the Baja 500 road race. That was back in the day when part of my purpose to life was to push the limits, sometimes even beyond what was wise. And even though I didn't appreciate it at the time, my life expectancy would have been considerably shorter if I had continued on in that manner. Thankfully, I haven't had a ticket now for a while, and Diane often refers to me as the old farmer when I drive. So, in the first verse of our passage, Nebuchadnezzar uses the name Belteshazzar for Daniel. Daniel's name, which means God be my judge, was replaced by the Babylonians with Belteshazzar, which means one who is the prince of Marduk, Nebuchadnezzar's god. The Babylonians recognized that there was something special about Daniel, but they weren't able to recognize the spirit of the true God that was in Daniel. This occurred even after Yahweh showed himself superior to all other spiritual forces when Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar his dream in chapter 2, and then when Yahweh showed his superior physical power, saving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames of the fiery furnace in chapter 3. Both of these revelations in the spiritual in the dreams and the physical in the fire were powerful, but not significant enough for Nebuchadnezzar to alter the respect that he had shown to Daniel and thus to Yahweh. Many of us do the same thing. We give a mental acknowledgement to the resurrection of Christ, but then we allow our own standards and philosophies to be the rudder that governs our lives. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we allow this to occur because we don't adequately know our God, and I don't think we have fully appreciate his holiness. But mostly, I think it occurs because we value our own opinion more than we value God's, which is expressed by one five-letter word, pride. In this second dream, given 30 years after the first one, Nebuchadnezzar is pictured as a huge tree. Trees in ancient times were often used as a metaphor or a visual picture of a ruler or someone that has great status and success. Babylon is not like Rocky Mountain House. In Rocky, we have an abundance of trees, both big and small. But in Babylon, few trees existed. This tree of gigantic proportions would have been very impressive and unique. So was Nebuchadnezzar the man. He stood out on the landscape when compared to everything else that surrounded him. Compared to other people, compared to other nations, he and Babylon were magnificent. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only of having more of it than the next man. We see that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, or good looking than others. If everyone else became equally as rich, clever, or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. But it is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest." Isn't this the mistake that we usually make in evaluating our situation in life? We set our goals and agendas, and we compare them to other people. Then we look and measure and determine how well we are doing. People are so amazed at the speed of Connor McDavid because he is so fast. But it's done in comparison to others that are on the ice too. Conversely, people are so disappointed with the play of Milan Lucic because he has slowed. But if Milan was to come to Rocky and join in a game of shinny with the fastest players from Rocky, all would be amazed at how fast and how smooth he really is. So put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes. How many of you would be impressed by all that had been accomplished? How many of you would be proud of all that was built under your direction and control? I have to be honest with you. It is easy for me to fall into the trap of thinking that all the ideas and inspiration that come into my mind are self-generated, and that all the great problems that I have overcome have been due to my own ingenuity. I have also observed that this problem seems to get magnified the older we get and the longer that we travel down the road of life. If in our younger years, meaning and purpose is built into our lives, as we get comfortable with our lifestyle as the years continue to pass. This is the situation that Nebuchadnezzar found himself in. His meaning in life was derived from his accomplishments. Adding to them and maintaining his greatness over a lengthy period of time compared to everyone else. Let's return to Daniel chapter 4, verse 23. And because you saw the king, and because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound it with iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. Here Daniel is describing a messenger coming down from heaven and commanding that the great tree, Nebuchadnezzar, be cut down. Yahweh is going to send a lumberjack that would bring down the great tree. Pride had lowered Nebuchadnezzar's meaning and purpose of life to a comparison between himself and other people. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at life across the horizontal only. Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel Belteshazzar because his own god, Marduk, allowed him to maintain his own horizontal priorities. False gods, false deities usually do that. They allow us to maintain our own purposes in life. Because of Nebuchadnezzar's horizontal purposes, he thought that all he had accomplished was due to his own greatness. He did not appreciate that his success had come because he was chosen by God to fulfill a role for God in that time in history. But now Yahweh was going to demand that Nebuchadnezzar lift his gaze to heaven and pay attention. As Daniel completes the explanation of the dream, the messenger gives direction to leave the stump in the ground. Yahweh is not finished with Nebuchadnezzar yet. Yahweh still has more for Nebuchadnezzar after his pride has been dealt with. This verse goes on to describe the condition of Nebuchadnezzar's life during the period of discipline. He will live with the beasts of the field, and there will be no magnificent palace, no people to admire him, no servant waiting to hear every word, wise word that comes from his mouth. All the horizontal bling that contributes to pride is going to be removed. The number 7 is usually given by God in Scripture to communicate God's completed action. In Genesis, God uses 7 to communicate the completion of a perfect creation in 7 days. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives 7 woes to pronounce his complete, perfect judgment on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Here, Yahweh is announcing that it will be 7 years before God's perfect plan of discipline for Nebuchadnezzar is complete. It will be 7 years of living like an animal And then Nebuchadnezzar will recognize his own pride and the folly of his own horizontal priorities. On to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it is commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Here Daniel gets very direct, but respectful with Nebuchadnezzar. O king, you will be the one that will be driven from among men. You will be the one that will be you will be the one that will live with the beasts of the field for 7 years. Even the great Nebuchadnezzar will come to a place where he will learn that Yahweh, the Most High, has a purpose and that he rules both the spiritual and the physical kingdoms of men. It will be 7 years, and Nebuchadnezzar will see the vertical clearly. When I was growing up in Sylvan Lake, there was a guy that was a couple of years older than me that was diagnosed with diabetes when he was in his early 20s. The problem that he had was that he liked beer and partying too. His goal when he looked in the mirror in the morning was to see the man, the hardest partier, the guy that all the boys respected because of his lifestyle. Some might say that it was the beer that he had a hard time giving up. But I think it was the image of himself that he created in his own mind. As it turned out, it did not take too many more years before he was legally blind, and he passed away in life much earlier than he should have. A couple of weeks ago, I was also listening to a radio program. They were talking about Elvis Presley, and how his addiction to pharmaceutical drugs took control of his life, and they became the thing that ended his life. But Elvis's personal bodyguard, a guy that was with him more than any other, made the comment that it was not the drugs that controlled him, it was the fear of losing fame and the attention from others that dominated his psyche more than anything else. All three of these men had a case of pridefulness. Pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed by conduct. When meaning in life is derived from one's own self-importance, our view of the horizontal puts a ceiling on the vertical. It blocks it. A vertical view always aligns itself with truth, because God gives truth, and in his essence is truth. Pride conceals the truth, and people don't see a true picture. They don't accept the warnings about mixing beer and diabetes, and they believe that they can have people fawning over them and at the same time maintaining a healthy mental perspective. And they believe that they can have both self-importance and acceptance by Yahweh, the God of heaven. In contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel knew the Most High God and was therefore able to trust him. Daniel, allowing God to be his judge, delivered a message of discipline to the most powerful man at that time in history. a man that had a very brutal legacy with complete disregard for the lives of other people. Because of Daniel's knowledge of Yahweh, he was able to serve Yahweh, which brought purpose to his life despite his horizontal circumstances. His trust in Yahweh allowed him to deliver this hard message. His knowledge of Yahweh's nature allowed him to reach out with advice that would have potentially removed the discipline from Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knew that this discipline's purpose was not meant as punishment, but was Yahweh's plan to help Nebuchadnezzar recognize the vertical sovereignty in his life. Break away from your sins. Practice righteousness. Daniel is giving advice to spare Nebuchadnezzar from the discipline that was coming his way. Nebuchadnezzar had a high opinion of his own importance, and he is being asked to practice righteousness. In order to practice righteousness, you have to know righteousness. This is the essence of Yahweh. Know him, and you will serve him. Nebuchadnezzar was also warned to change his selfishness toward other people. Don't consider yourself better than them. Have mercy on them. Serve them. Within Daniel's advice, we recognize the antidote of the sin of pride. Know God, serve God, then serve others. Not for what you can get, but for what you can give. This will bring a purpose and a meaning in life that has a vertical component with a valuable eternal outcome. Let's go back to Daniel, verse 28. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar's view from the roof of his palace included numerous ornate temples, a hanging garden that he had built for his wife, which is considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And then there was an outer wall of the city, wide enough for chariots driven by 4 horses abreast to pass each other on the top of the wall. At that time in history, Nebuchadnezzar's view would have been spectacular. Pride continued to reduce Nebuchadnezzar's thinking. A year passes and nothing happens. But Yahweh had not forgotten. He is sovereign. And at the proper time, Nebuchadnezzar's discipline was swift. Again, Yahweh spoke through the power of the spiritual and then acted through the power of the physical as he sends Nebuchadnezzar to live with the animals of the field. Verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, Scripture does not enlighten us as to the thoughts and awareness that Nebuchadnezzar had during his time of discipline. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar was able to process what was actually happening to him day by day, but was unable to speak or act normally. Or maybe he lost his mind and awareness too, as he lived day by day with the animals. Either way, after Yahweh's prophesied time was complete, Nebuchadnezzar's life was restored. His mind was able to grasp the lesson in humility that he experienced. Nebuchadnezzar's sinful pride had been exposed to himself. He could see the vertical very, very clearly. C.S. Lewis nails the truth of this matter clearly when he says, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man always looking down on things and people, and of course is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." It took 7 years, but 7 years allowed the barrier that was above him to be removed, and he could see clearly beyond the horizontal to the vertical. Nebuchadnezzar finally has meaning in life that does not come from his own self, and it is now connected to the everlasting dominion and kingdom that endures from generation to generation. This same reality holds true today for those that recognize and live trusting in the Most High. Back in 1977, a band by the name of Kansas produced a popular song called "Dust in the Wind." All we are is dust in the wind. While this is true for all the stuff created in the horizontal, a life lived according to the vertical has eternal significance from generation to generation. Today, years after Nebuchadnezzar made his proclamation and learned his lesson on pride, this foundational human vice continues to grip people. Outside the church, many express and live in a manner that reveals complete contempt for the sovereign Lord of heaven. Others live like Nebuchadnezzar, with a verbal knowledge of Yahweh from time to time, but whose lives are lived focused on their personal comfort and accomplishments. Even within the church, we are not exempt from the influence of this vice. We get focused on our own personal agendas. Some only participate within the body at a level that maintains their own personal comfort level. Nebuchadnezzar's life reminds us of our tendency to focus on the horizontal. Daniel's life and his advice to Nebuchadnezzar shows us a better way. Know God, serve God, and serve others. It is through knowing righteousness personally and then serving within that vertical relationship that we find purpose in life. It is through serving someone else, not for the accolades of great service or for doing as much as or more than someone else, but for the blessing of seeing someone else benefiting from our service. Then our personal pride starts to fade away, and the eternal purpose starts to have value in our life. Christ left the wonders of heaven, put on human flesh, and lived among prideful people. In life, Christ demonstrated the true nature of a servant. He was then crucified by the same people he came to serve. Christ gave us all he had in his service. He suffered the cruelest of deaths by the hands of pride. so that people would understand the depths of our need and the value of the forgiveness that has been given to us. Christ gave it all. He served and blessed us. Then the scripture tells us that we should have the same attitude as Christ. Someone completely sold out to the service of the Father and other people. The scriptures are not talking about someone else. They're talking about you and me. The scriptures teach us about Christ's example of a life lived in humble service. We have Daniel's life as an example of someone who knows God and serves him. We have Daniel's advice to Nebuchadnezzar to reinforce for us how we are to deal with our human pride. And we have Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation of what he has experientially come to know. But we need to ask ourselves, each of us, how badly do we want to have a purpose that is bigger than ourselves and which has value in eternity? If we do, then know God, serve God, and serve others. Also, we need to really trust that God has revealed himself through the pages of the Bible. And then, do we want to have a clear view of the vertical reality that is above us? If we do, then know God, serve God, and serve others. Friends, we are on a journey together to make, mature, and multiply disciples. We are to be the salt and light in the darkness. If we are to grow in relationship to the vertical, we will need to be people of humble, sacrificial service. God has designed the church to be the arena in which we learn to do this together. Don't let pride keep you watching others and comparing others as they grow and learn to serve together. Participate yourself. Get to know God. Acknowledge the vertical. Grow in humility. Serve God and others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you have set for us, the example of Nebuchadnezzar's life. Lord, I pray that we here would recognize the pride in each of our lives, and we would desire to grow in our relationship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.